We're going to continue on with our sermon series here at SBC, the summer sermon series. Yes, I said it. It's summer, almost. But it's going to take us now, from now until all the way to the end of August. We started it last week, and it's called Follow Me, and we're looking, marching through, journeying through the book of Mark together, one of the four Gospels of Jesus. Pastor Jeff started us last week, and last week he gave us an invitation that I'll extend to you again. And that is the invitation to join us in reading the Gospel of Mark this summer. We're going to just take a chapter a week. And so the invitation is, during the week, as we get ready for next Sunday, today we're going to do Mark 2, but so think about this for next Sunday, it would be to read Mark 3 sometime this week. Maybe you choose to read it once. It'll take you like 4 minutes. It's not that long. Maybe you decide I'm going to read it every day, so it's 4 minutes per day. Not that long. So that we together can take this journey together, not just on Sunday, but throughout the rest of the week. If you do so, two things will happen, and I can almost guarantee this. Number one, when you come to worship and hear God's word, it really does open it up to us even more so. When we read God's word, it's like the Spirit uses it as a till on the soil of our hearts. It tills it up and gets it ready for planting, so that when we come on Sunday, we have a chance to hear, and we've already been thinking about this. We've already been praying about this. We've already been experiencing it in some ways. And so God really does use that to make a difference. And so that would be one benefit. The other one, I would say, is also for the rest of worship. My experience is when you read the scriptures, specifically when you're reading it, getting ready for Sunday, not only does it open up the scriptures to you, but it opens up the rest of worship to you. Because the music we sing goes along with the scripture. The liturgy that we have goes along with the scripture. It all goes together in this cohesive unit. That's our hope. And so when we do that, when we get ourselves ready, it actually opens up the blossoms of the rest of worship for us as well as we get ready to hear God's word. So I'd encourage you and invite you to do that as well. Today, we're on the second chapter of Mark. Mark chapter 2. There's really four stories in Mark 2. I'm going to just touch on each of them later on, but we're really going to focus on the fourth of those stories. And it starts, oh, that'd be 2 Corinthians. That was the call to worship. There, now we're in Mark 2. The fourth of those stories, and it starts in verse 23. And the subtitle of it is The Pronouncement About the Sabbath. And so let's listen to God's word together. One Sabbath, he, Jesus, was going through the grain fields. And as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need of food? He entered the house of God when Abiathar was high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priests to eat. And he gave some to his companions." And then Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for humankind, and not humankind for the Sabbath. And so the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." God's word. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You're our rock and you're our redeemer. We trust you and we love you today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to put two pictures on the screen and I'm going to see if you know who they are. A little bit of a quiz. The first one right here. Anybody? Come on, Kendrick Lamar, that's exactly right. very famous hip-hop artist, rapper, 3 albums, 12 Grammy Awards, so very successful in his own right. What's very interesting about this man, if you don't know him, is the recent award that he received. Maybe you heard about this, but he recently received the Pulitzer Prize for Music. Think about that. In 72 years... they've given out this award 67 times, all to jazz and classical musicians, maybe a Hank Williams thrown in there, but that's it. And yet this year, the Pulitzer Prize Committee decided that they would give Kendrick Lamar the Pulitzer Prize for Music, only one a year, and not even every year, for his work on his recent album that really depicts, as the Pulitzer Prize Committee said, the life and times of what it looks like to be an African-American in the United States today. Very outside their comfort zone. Some scoffed at it. Some thought less of it. And yet, I admire them for saying we sometimes have to think different. We sometimes have to think different. First one. Second person. Anybody know who this is? What's that? I don't expect you to necessarily. His name is James Cone. This is like a pastor geek thing, so sorry about that. He was a very famous systematic theologian from Union Theological Seminary, just recently passed away about a month ago. What's interesting about him, you might not know him, but you probably know of his work, because he made popular and really did groundbreaking work on what's called Black Liberation Theology. And so he, what that means is he led the charge in reading the scriptures and the gospels through the lens of the African-American experience, all the way from slavery, all the way up to modern day times, and sought through this lens. As a young seminarian 20 years ago, I remember reading Dr. Cone's work, a book called God of the Oppressed. Very controversial at the time in some ways, very challenging to me, and yet I look back now and I see Dr. Cone's work, I actually see Kendrick Lamar's work, and I say, wow, it's when we lean in to things that make us uncomfortable, it's when we lean in to a different way of seeing things that we most grow. My hunch is you have experienced the same thing. It's when we lean in to things that we don't necessarily come naturally, that we often grow. Okay. Jesus, in our text today, Mark chapter 2, I think he's doing much the same thing with those disciples, with those listeners, and with us too. He's sort of pushing buttons. He's challenging norms, and he's suggesting that there's a different way to look at things. And especially as we talk about it today, not just this idea of the Sabbath, but the law itself. So let's take a look at Mark 2. There's really, as I said, there's four stories in Mark 2. The first three I'm going to go over really quickly. The first one is, you can read Mark 2 if you haven't yet this week. The first one, he's healing a man in Capernaum, a paraplegic man. Remember the story where the friends of his get up on the roof and then dig the hole in the roof? And then drop him right in front of Jesus so that he can see him because there's too many crowds listening to him. And so Jesus is going to heal him, but that's not the controversial part. Notice what Jesus says. He says, your sins are forgiven. And that is what gets everybody in a tizzy, right? How can you say that your sins are forgiven? The Pharisees are saying, we're the ones who kind of own the law here. We're the ones who have the right to say, the priests too, who is forgiven and who is not. And yet Jesus says, that is not how this works. You have to start thinking differently. Second story in the passage. Jesus is going along and he calls a man named Levi. Levi is his Hebrew name. We know him most by his Greek name, Matthew, because that's what he's called in the rest of the Gospels. Same person. And he calls him to follow him, right? And this is a tax collector. In modern parlance, this might be like the used car salesman of the day. Right? The people, and that's not a fair to use car salesman, but you understand what I'm saying, right? These are folks that you just know right away are trying to sell you something, right? The people just don't trust. And that's who Matthew, Levi, and this round of tax collectors were. And actually, then Jesus goes to their house, and they're having a party with him and all these other sinful people. And the Pharisees are like, how can you call this sort of person? And what is Jesus saying? You're going to have to think differently. I call who I call. I call who I call. Third story. Jesus is going along, and the Pharisees come to him along with, and they say to him, you know, Jesus, our disciples and John the Baptist's disciples are fasting, and yet your disciples are not fasting. What's up with that? In the day, it was very religious to fast 2 days a week. And that's apparently what the Pharisees were doing and what John the Baptist's disciples were doing. But Jesus, your disciples aren't fasting at all. And you say that you're so religious. What's going on here? What does Jesus say? He's like, hey, this is no time for fasting. This is time for a party because I'm around. Right? The bridegroom's in town. This is the time for the party. There'll be time for fasting later. What is Jesus saying? You got to think differently about this thing. Think bigger than your legalistic understanding. Okay, so now we get to our passage that we just heard from the end of Mark's gospel, and let's put it back on the screen. It says, and again, remember these stories go together. By the way, I think this is important to know. When we read the gospels, remember this, it's not like Jesus had like a GoPro on his head, and then the disciples were back behind him like just, you know, dictating what happened every day. Right? The gospels actually are different. The storytelling is different. There's the same arc, but the stories are in different order. And that's because these stories are put in order to tell a bigger story. And so that's why when we look at Mark's gospel, we look at these four stories, I really believe they're sort of a bigger theme here. They all go together. And so this is the final linchpin on that theme. Jesus comes along. It's the Sabbath day. And he's going along, and they're in the grain fields. And what is happening? But his disciples are starting to pluck some heads of grain. Who knows if they're like just rubbing them, you know, getting the chaff off and eating them, you know, like sunflower seeds. I was on a softball field yesterday eating sunflower seeds. Maybe you've been at the baseball game eating peanuts. You know how this is. Maybe they're just kind of shooting the time. Or maybe they're collecting it. Because remember Jesus, here's a man. It says the Son of Man will have no place to lay his head. Matthew chapter 8. Maybe they know, hey, we're going to need this for later because we're going to be hungry. And so they're collecting it. But it happens to be the Sabbath, right? Notice the next part. Let's go to the next slide. What do the Pharisees say? Look, Jesus, isn't it interesting? They're just kind of following him along, waiting for him to break the rules. Why are they doing that? It's not lawful on the Sabbath to collect this grain. And that was true. In the big law tomes of the Jewish religion, there were thousands of laws, and apparently there were four of them out of thousands of them that said you cannot pick grain on the Sabbath. Like that was breaking God's law somehow. And so they're nitpicking on the very specific level. But what are they saying? It's like, Jesus, now you're messing with one of the big ten here. This isn't just fasting, which is sort of a ritual. This isn't just who you're calling to follow you and be your friend. Now you're messing with one of the big ten, right? The fourth commandment. Do respect the Sabbath. Keep it holy. And how we interpret that. You cannot mess with stuff like this. It is not possible to see it in a different light. That, it seems, what they are saying. Okay, let's look at that for a second. Think about what they're doing. They're taking the law, and this is about the Sabbath in this instance, but I really think it's actually about the law in general. They're taking these laws, and they're saying, this is what it means to follow them faithfully. And if you don't, you are in a sinful way. Think about the law for a second. I want to start with that. This is not anarchy here. We're not talking about the opposite of law is anarchy, and that's what God would want for us. It's actually the opposite of that. God gives us laws for a reason, and those reasons are twofold. One, for our freedom. Think about law. Law is meant for our freedom. Think about it in terms of sports. Think about baseball. Any of you watched the Mariners last night? Yes, things are going well. Knock on wood. Knock on communion table. It's good. But can you imagine baseball without the rules? Right? Imagine if there was no field. Imagine if you could hit the ball any way you wanted. And there was no out of bounds. All right? Or imagine if the pitcher could just, you know, bounce it in, roll it in, whatever. Didn't matter. Now, some of you say, well, that's cricket. But you get what I'm talking about, right? Imagine if there was no rules to a game. Then there is no game. And I think it really is the same with these laws that God gives us. God gives us laws. God gives us things like the Sabbath for our benefit because it provides boundaries for us to live life as God means them to be lived. right? That's the purpose of the law, number one. The second purpose of the law is to protect those who are vulnerable. Another sports analogy, we'll go to football. Think about roughing the passer, right? Why is there a roughing the passer penalty? Because a passer is vulnerable when they're throwing the ball, right? They're extended, and if someone comes in and hurts them, well, we might forgive this one. But the rest of them, you can't, right? And they set up these rules to protect the vulnerable. That's why you can't block people in the back. That's why you can't clip people from the side and things like that, right? To protect the vulnerable, we have rules. And the same is true for God's law. Think about the laws of God. Think about the Ten Commandments. Some of them are to protect the vulnerable. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Why? Because we want to protect people. We want to protect people. Some of them are to live in freedom. Keep God holy. Keep his name holy. Honor the Sabbath. Right? These are things that provide freedom in the midst of the day. So see what these Pharisees are doing. They're looking at Jesus and they're looking at this good thing that gives life. And what are they doing? They're turning it around and saying, actually, this is really for us. And that's what legalism is, correct? Legalism is taking a good law, things that give freedom, and twisting it around to not give freedom, to not protect the vulnerable, but to protect me and to lift me up. And that's what these Pharisees were saying. Jesus, how dare you mess around with our structures? Because this is what gives us control. This is what puts us in charge. But notice what Jesus does, and this gets us back to the text. He says two things to them. And let's go to the next slide. He says this in response. First of all, he points them to a story in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 21, the story of David. And he says, have you never read what David did? Remember what David did? He was running away from Saul for his life with some of his men. And he goes to this priest in this town called Nob, horrible name for a town, but that's what it was called. And he goes there and he says, do you have any bread for us? And she says, the only bread I have is this bread that's consecrated in worship, right? The only people that could eat this bread were the priests themselves in the act of worship. And what does the priest do? He gives it to him. He says, that's okay. In other words, your hunger and your need supersedes this legalistic rule, right? That there's this greater rule afoot. There's this greater law afoot, that laws are meant for our freedom. Laws are meant to protect the vulnerable. And so he gives it to them. What is Jesus really saying? That God is for you. That in the law, God is for you. He is interested in life that God gives you. And so that's good for us to remember. When we think about God's law, when we think about things like the Sabbath, it's not some mandate that's supposed to be a downer for us. It's actually something that God gives us to give us life because God is for us. God is for us. And then the second thing that Jesus says is this, and we've sort of heard this in other passages in Mark 2, is that, hey, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. In other words, you think you're in charge of this thing, but you are not. God is in charge. And on this earth, God my Father, has put me in charge. And I am the one who dictates this. And what I'm about is freedom and protection for those vulnerable folks. And that's what Jesus says. And he kind of puts the conversation down. Okay, so what are we to do with that, right? All these stories, what are we to do? I think it comes down to three things. And some of these are challenging and some of these are very life-giving. And so I'll just put them up one at a time. The first one, there are three C's. The first one is to calibrate. I think it's important for us from time to time to start to calibrate our lives, right? To look at those things in our life that we count as sacrosanct. Things that we say, I'm going to die on this hill. And here's my concern, that oftentimes, especially today, it seems like we live in a culture that is willing to die on hills that I'm not sure if people really want to die on. And yet they feel like in order to toe the line, they kind of have to, right? So for example, I think it's good for us to ask questions. Are we pro-choice? Why are we pro-choice? Are we pro-gun? Why are we pro-gun? Are we pro-Democrat? Why are we pro-Democrat? Are we pro-Republican? Why are we, like, what is it about this thing? Are these things things that give people freedom? Are these things that protect the vulnerable? And if they don't, then why do we support them? Don't we get into a place where we sometimes back things that we don't even know what we're backing because we feel like we have to, because we feel like it maybe puts us in control? That's what the Pharisees were wanting to do with these laws, but Jesus is pushing back. What does it look like for us to be honest with ourselves and calibrate why we believe what we believe? That's the first one. The second one is a little more hopeful, and it is to celebrate. Think about Mark chapter 2. At every turn, Jesus is freeing the captive. Jesus is encouraging people to celebrate that he is for them. He is healing the sick. He is forgiving sins. He is calling the sinner. He is saying that life is meant to be a celebration with him. And God, that same God, is encouraging us to be celebratory people as well. Friends, what a gift and what a celebration. How do we do that? We celebrate the Sabbath. We celebrate by coming to worship. We go home with our family and we watch Husky softball, which I'm taping right now, so don't tell me the answer later. We mow the lawn. We do stuff that's fun for us, right? We celebrate. We worship. We use our gifts. We do these things. Why? Not as a mandate, but because God gives us to them. God gives them to us, and God gives us to them. We calibrate. We celebrate. And then finally, we show care and compassion. Isn't it interesting that the story that Jesus quotes to them from David is a story where these hungry men come and they need food, and God gives them the food. It is based in care and compassion. Jesus' disciples are in the fields. They're grabbing food. They're hungry. It is based in care and compassion. The truth of the matter is that we are most faithful in living out the law when we are showing care and compassion to the vulnerable folks around us. What does that look like for us? Well, I think it causes us to examine our life. When we go out on that vacation coming up in a few weeks, or going to that next tournament for that soccer tournament or softball tournament or whatever, how am I treating the housekeepers in the hotel that we're staying at? They're some of the vulnerable people that we don't see. What about the barista or the server that we're going to go to lunch afterwards or brunch? We're going to go get some coffee. How are we treating them? Right? How are we treating the farmer? How are we treating the truck driver? How are we treating people? How are we standing up for those folks that the people just take for granted, that this world takes for granted? Friends, when we do that, when we show compassion and care for vulnerable folks, that is when we are most living out the intent of the law that God gives us. Jesus is asking these disciples, he's asking these people to see things differently. And he encourages us to see things differently as well. What does it look like for us to live in the light of his goodness and grace? May that be our challenge and that be our hope today. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, as we get ready to come to this table, we are so grateful that you call us and you want to give us life and freedom and protection from the things that ail us. And so, Lord, we're thankful that you, Lord, were constantly sticking up for those that you were constantly calling to question. And may we be willing to be your humble servants as you call us into question and as you get ready to give us life and hope and salvation itself. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.